This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, today we're picking up where we left off last week, starting with John 1:29, and we're going to go through verse 39. Let's get started by reading the passage. Again, that is John chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Let's take a look immediately and get started with verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Have you ever heard someone, or have you ever said about someone, "They're a sight to behold"? It was meant as a compliment. The person you were talking about was either special in some way or they were particularly attractive. Wow, they're a sight to behold. And we've all seen on television or a movie or where there's a doorman and their job is to announce arrivals at a formal party. You know, we've seen the ballroom scenes, you know, and there's the doorman standing there and who announces the arrivals. And they're usually somebody significant. They're either a wealthy business person or royalty, or maybe even the President of the United States. What we see here is a picture of something like that in a way. What John was doing was announcing the arrival of the Messiah. And it's not the casual, "Hey guys, look who's here." That's not what John is doing here. And the words are good for us today. We need to keep in mind that what John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," is a word that we need to pay attention to as well. But let's look at the exact phrase John says. Remember, he says, "Behold." And that's not just a biblical sounding word that sounds really formal in Bible speak. "Behold" means to look at something that is being pointed out to you. It means to turn your eyes in a particular direction, and it means to check it out. So John the Baptist is telling the people to look to Jesus. Simple enough, right? Hey, that's Jesus coming. But why would he tell them to do that? Why would John say, "Hey, behold the Lamb of God"? Well, right away, John the Baptist gives them the reason for looking at Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you have sin, if you have guilt, if you have fear, if you have anxiety, if you have anger, or if you have resentment or bitterness, or if you are carrying baggage about some collection of past failures, Jesus has come to be the one to either give you the answer to these issues or to be the answers to these issues. Or in other words, if you want to break it down to its most personal, basic level, John the Baptist is telling those people, if you have a problem, your answer just arrived. Got a problem? He's your answer. And this is a truth that should reach down all the way into our souls. And that's because we all have something. We're all broken on the inside in some way, and we all have a sin problem. I mean, if you're sitting here today, you have a sin problem. Any other day of the week, we still all have a sin problem. Because, why? We all still sin. And so, since Jesus is the remedy for that, then John's words need to soak deeply inside. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, he's saying, you got a problem? He's your answer. And this Lamb is the one who came for the single purpose to being the answer and being our answer. He came knowing his mission was to die. He said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. When we think of the Lamb of God, we need to be thinking about someone who came with the expressed purpose of sacrificing his life to be the answer for our sin. And one of the ways we can really illustrate this is in this painting right here. This painting is called Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God. And it's by the Spanish artist Francisco de Zurbarán. This is painted to almost photographic accuracy. If you can see it clearly, the Lamb is laying on a cross. The painting is particularly dark on purpose. This tells the story of the darkness of our sin. Our sin brought that darkness on the world, and that Lamb is laying on the cross. And you see, there's a halo around the Lamb's head. This tells us, and the artist's message of this painting is that that Lamb that died on the cross is perfectly holy, and he had no sin, but he was there on the cross anyway. And if you look very carefully, you'll see that the Lamb's legs are tied together. This means that Jesus was bound and determined to carry out his mission to die on the cross for our sin. This painting expresses the reality of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And even so, it even reminds us of that scene from Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham tied the hands and the feet of his son Isaac and put him on the sacrificial altar. This binding means he was bound to his duty. He was bound to carry out the sacrifice. This holy and sinless Lamb, without spot or blemish, gave his life on that cross. And this is the heart of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is the one who is the ultimate answer to all of our issues and questions. Let no one doubt Jesus' commitment to coming to be that answer for all of the questions you have about this life. He didn't come lightly. He didn't come to just bring a bundle of laughs to everybody. He came with the express purpose of the mission of being our remedy for everything in our lives that tarnishes our lives, steals our joy, or ruins our potential for fulfilling God's purpose for each one of us. That is what that Lamb of God came to do. And that's the message that John was announcing to the world on that day when he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verses 30 and 31. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. John sounds like he's speaking in riddles here. What does he mean by this strange statement, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me? First of all, let's keep in mind that John the Baptist wasn't talking about a chronological order, or at least not in this world's sense of time. That's because in our time, in this world's time, John was born about 6 months before Jesus. So he's obviously not talking about chronological years. To keep it simple, John the Baptist is telling those folks that the Messiah he just introduced to them has the power to do for them what they need to have done. It's because this Jesus Messiah is not a recent arrival. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he's eternal. And this means that he, Jesus, has the power and authority to do for you what you need to have done. Because he is eternal and because he is God, he can actually accomplish those things he promised that he would accomplish. If you put Jesus first in your life, you'll have the power to overcome. If you come to Jesus and trust him as your Messiah, King, and Savior, you have who you need to gain victory over life's crises. That's what he means when John the Baptist says, he was before me. Then John says he didn't know Jesus personally, and John says the Messiah is coming, but he didn't know him before he started preaching. That's pretty simple to explain. John the Baptist was born to elderly parents. And he lived in Judea, in that area. And so it's very likely that since Jesus was born 6 months later and grew up in Nazareth, that John and Jesus probably never met in this life, even though they were cousins. But John the Baptist tells us that Jesus would be revealed to Israel. Israel was the Lord's people. John says that the Lord would reveal himself. This is true of us too. The Lord is the one who opens our eyes spiritually to see Jesus working among us. That's what he means. Without the Lord revealing something to us, we're going to be stumbling around wondering what happened. Have you ever heard the old saying, there are those who make things happen, there are those who are a part of what is happening, and then there are those who stand around wondering what happened. And if we don't have Jesus, and if the Lord, by His Spirit, doesn't open our eyes to see Him and seek Him, we're going to be the ones who are standing around wondering what happened. It's Jesus and the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to see what's going on in the world around us and to see the Lord's work in our own lives and in the lives of others. John the Baptist tells us a little bit more when he says, "Therefore I came baptizing with water." We may think that this is what's called in movies a throwaway line. It's interesting maybe, but it isn't needed for the entire story. That's a throwaway line's definition, but this line is needed. What John tells us in this line is so profound. John was so committed to being a part of the revelation of Jesus to the Lord's people that he stayed on focus on his major mission. John the Baptist had a passion for the things of God. He couldn't imagine himself doing anything else except for being obedient to what the Lord had for him to do. And it's not that he believed he had to work for his heavenly reward. It's that he was so taken by the beauty of his mission to be a part of the revelation of the Messiah to the world that he couldn't think of doing anything except what the Lord had sent him to do. And that was announcing Jesus' coming and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You see, John was so enraptured by the fulfillment of his mission that he couldn't think of doing anything else but continuing to do his work. And that's what he means here. Verses 32 and 33. "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." John the Baptist tells his hearers that he didn't know Jesus at first, but God himself acted so John would know Jesus. The dove is the representation of the Holy Spirit. Think about what John the Baptist is telling the people here. He's telling them that the Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus to him. Are you seeing this? He's telling them that the Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus to him. And this is an awesome picture of the Holy Spirit's mission. The third person of the Trinity has leading people to Jesus or revealing Jesus to people as his main purpose. The Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to John the Baptist. And that's the message for each one of us. If we want to have Jesus revealed to us, the Holy Spirit is going to open our eyes to be able to see that. Remember some of John the Baptist's preaching in the Gospels. He told of how Jesus was coming to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is what Jesus meant when he told us that the Spirit's purpose was to reveal him and his truth to the world. We need to fully walk in the Holy Spirit and live in the Holy Spirit and move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to touch our lives so we can have Jesus revealed to us. And so that's why we go to the Lord and say, Lord, fill me. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, open my eyes to see. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can see your work in my life and I can see your work in the lives of others. It is the Holy Spirit who is the one who opens our eyes to understand the Scriptures and the deeper things of God. And John said he didn't know Jesus because of an honestly earthly issues. We've already said he was born and grew up probably in the Judean desert. And some reports say that John actually grew up in a commune of people who were called the Essenes. And that's who John grew up with. And that's why he was over there in the desert somewhere and never met Jesus until that day he saw him at the Jordan River. Verses 35 to 37. And again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. This is a day later. See, John is relating to us a succession of events over several period of days linked really close together. This is probably the only time in the Gospels where there's a day one, day two, day three, day four sequence. But this is on the next day. John's standing there with two of his disciples and he says, Behold the Lamb of God. And there's sort of a trick question in your outline because those disciples didn't hear Jesus say anything. They heard John the Baptist. But what's happening here? John the Baptist is doing his work. He's telling his two disciples that this is the Lamb of God. This Jesus is the one he came to proclaim. So in a sense, John is doing what we all ought to be doing, bringing someone to Christ. You see, John saw Jesus. And that day he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And he's talking to two of his disciples. What is John doing here? He's pointing those two guys to Jesus. They see Jesus. And they followed Jesus. John's mission was a success in that regard. And it's very incredible in a way. He's giving over two of his disciples, willingly letting them go to Jesus. This is John the Baptist's sacrificial and faithful nature. And it's also a sign of his humility in his service. When the time came, John willingly let go of his ministry and turned those two men over to the one he came to announce. This is the good detail for anyone who's serving Christ, which should be all of us. Our ministry is not ours. What God has called each one of us to do in serving Him is not our ministry. We don't hold on to it like we think it belongs to us. That's the quickest way to fail in any ministry task, is to become so possessive of it, you start actually excluding God from the process because you're hanging on to your own ministry. John the Baptist, though, said in John 3:30, He must increase, but I must decrease. John is humble and obedient, and by that, we should take that as an example. If we're all going to be his followers, we need to be humble enough to know when it's time to let go and turn something over to the Lord. At the same time, though, the baptizer knew that if Andrew and the other disciple follow Christ, again, that John knew his ministry had been a success. Remember, John the Baptist also sets an example for us by living humbly, and he never came to give any glory for himself. He came, he lived, he served, and ended his work faithfully to the Lord that he was born to serve. And again, that should be an example to all of us. Who are we serving? Are we serving Jesus, or are we serving ourselves and our own self-interests? Continuing on, after those two disciples heard the testimony of John the Baptist, they followed Jesus. In this case, they did so literally because they physically started walking behind Jesus. They literally followed Jesus down the road. However, there's more. Of course, there's always more. The verb used here for following is the Greek verb ekaluthēsein. Now, that's a verb that means to follow faithfully for life, to follow faithfully to the end. And the form here is an ongoing past tense, which means that from that time on, Andrew and the other disciple, his buddy, started following Jesus. They knew that they were going to be following him for life, and they were determined to follow Jesus and Jesus only, period. Verse 38. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, teacher, "where are you staying?" Why did Jesus ask that question so bluntly, we might ask? Well, what we need to know here is that Jesus' question was asked really in a strict way. The words are, "What do you seek?" But he's more or less asking them, "What do you want?" We say, that doesn't sound like the Jesus I know, being rude to two potential disciples. But Jesus had a good reason for asking the question that way. You see, he wanted to ask a penetrating question to get those two men to ponder what it means to follow Jesus. In other words, this is Jesus early on getting his first disciples to count the cost, so to speak. Did they have any idea of what it meant to follow Jesus at that time? Not on your life. They had no idea. They really didn't know how to answer Jesus' question either. Because what do they say when they were caught off guard by, "What do you want?" They say, "Where are you staying?" Which translated colloquially means, "Where do you live?" Now Jesus answered in a slightly softer tone with the next words he says in verse 39, and that's verse 39, he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. That was about the 10th hour. But there's more to this too. The Greek words in Jesus' invitation are not simply to say, "I'll show you." Jesus' words here convey a deeper level that means, "Come visit me." It means to come spend time with me. It means to come see my lifestyle, learn who I am, and learn what my life is about. Since this on our time scale is like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you know, the 10th hour, because the Jews measured the days in 12-hour fragments, day and night, this is 4 p.m. So they weren't going to spend just 2 hours with Jesus and then go home. What this means here in the meaning of this passage is that they likely stayed overnight with Jesus and truly began to get a sense of what it means to follow Jesus. While this is all a narrative story, what does this all mean for us? Andrew and the other disciple didn't know what to expect. Absolutely not. They had no idea of what following Christ would mean for them. Yet Jesus told them, "Come, and you will see." The text tells us that they stayed with Jesus for the rest of that day and likely overnight. And you see what's going on here. And let's see this for what's happening and how it should work in our lives too. They spent time with Jesus. Now, we also have to look at the results. The very next day, the reason I kept reading in our gospel reading time before the sermon here, in John 1:41, Andrew went and got his brother Peter and told Peter, "We found the Messiah." I mean, he was excited about it. And he brought Peter to Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly who the other disciple was, but the very next day, Jesus calls Philip, and Philip follows him too. In John 1:41, that encounter with, or John 1:45, that encounter with Jesus inspired Philip to go get Nathanael. Philip tells Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip is telling Nathanael, we found the one we've been looking for all of our lives. Here's the difference. Those two disciples spent time with Jesus. And that time they spent with Jesus motivated them to the extent that they were changed enough to be willing to go out and bring others to Jesus. So what was different about their time with Jesus and ours? See, the answer is in verses 41 and 45. Andrew and Philip were excited because their heart was to find the Messiah. They were truly looking for the Messiah to come. They wanted to find Jesus. And when they found him, they knew he was the one they had been searching for and waiting for all of their lives. And that's our example. Let's spend time with Jesus, but let's spend time with him in a way where we are really searching for more of him in our lives. You see, their attitude was different. They didn't just fritter away the time. They spent time, quality time, because he was the one they really wanted to find. If we really want to spend time with Jesus and we really want to know more of Jesus, that time will become the same level of quality time that Andrew and possibly Philip or the other disciples spent with Jesus. It's our heart. Is Jesus first? And do we really want more of him in our lives? And that will make the time spent valuable for eternity. And it will change our hearts and minds about our attitude for life in general. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and we ask you, Lord, change our hearts so that our hearts are like the heart of Andrew and Philip, where when we spend time with you, we have a hunger for more of you aroused inside of us, and we're changed to seek you more because we want more, because our eyes are fixed on you, and that we take that message to heart that when you came to be the answer to all of our issues and problems. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.